We'll read a verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. And I'm going to do something a little unusual tonight. The passage I'm going to read, I'm going to do something unusual. I'm going to read this verse of scripture, and then I'm going to go back up the chapter and take some verses and use the preach the message that I want to preach, take the verses and give you the message that I want to preach out of. Chapter number 5, usually start at the top and go down, but I'm going to go the other way this time. I guess I'm a dyslexic preacher, but the verses just seem to line up that way. But here in this chapter, Paul is talking about the two different tabernacles, where he starts off at in the beginning of this chapter, talks about the earthen tabernacle and the spiritual tabernacle. And when he gets down to the very end, he's talking about how that... we're ambassadors for Christ. That's where I'm going to start reading. But in chapter number 4, he's talking about all the suffering and the troubles and the problems of the Christian life, and talks about all that he's been through. And he talks about being troubled on every side and distressed and perplexed and being cast down and all those kinds of things. And he comes to chapter number 5 and talks about these two different tabernacles. And he talks about, and we get down to verse number 20, it's where I want to read from. And he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. Amen. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." There's some things here in this chapter tonight that gives us the reason that we go on. We don't press on and keep going in our walk for Christ and in this battle and this life that we serve Christ because we feel good or because it's fun. There is times in the Christian life that as next week we'll have our Jubilee, our camp meeting, and it'll be glorious. We'll have a good time, hopefully. Usually that's the biggest time of the year we have a good time. And I've said this often, a lot of people get in on it when the wave comes in and you're having a good time and a revival time. And I always worry when people come in and they join the church when everything's up and they're excited. I worry about them people because I know that the wave, the tide's going to go back out. And when it calms down and cools off and it quits being fun and you got to go back to the routine and the drudgery of just going to church and living right and it ain't exciting and everything's not booming and blowing and going and everything ain't wide open and it's not fun anymore and it ain't exciting, that it's just plain old going to church, that people will kind of fade out and they start looking for that hype and excitement. And it ain't like that all the time. And here's what I'm going to give you tonight is why we press on. These things in this chapter gives us the reasons that we just keep on going. And I wish I could tell you we keep on going for the glory and the shout, but it ain't. It ain't, brother. It ain't. It's not because of the good feeling. I wish it was. Because you and I both know that most of the time the Christian life is strictly by faith in God and faith in this blessed old book. It's just believing God and just doing it, brother, because you know and I know it's the right thing to do and it's what that blessed old book says and you know it's the right thing and I know it's the right thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. We don't serve God because of feelings and a tingly feeling and excitement. That's why most Christians that serve God by feeling are shallow Christians and they don't amount to much. They never win souls and they hardly ever pay their tithes and they don't last and they don't know any. They know very little about the Word of God. But brother, there's some things in this passage here that shows us why we press on. Brother, we're living in a day and time where it's harder than it's ever been. I mean, you got to make up your mind you're going to serve God. I mean, I preach this all the time because it's harder than it's ever been. It's never been easy to serve God. I mean, brother, it's always been hard. These TV preachers make it look like it's health and wealth and prosperity, but they're lying to you. It's not that way. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. Brother, listen, you got to make up your mind. I'm going to serve God when the going gets rough and when it gets hard and it don't make no sense and God sometimes don't even make sense and it's dark and cold and the road looks hard and rough and rugged and the path gets it's narrow and you can't see around the next curve, and it's foggy and dreary and you can't make sense of what God wants you to do. You just got to press on and say, God, I'm going to do it anyway. You just got to go on, brother. And that's what Paul was saying. He said, just press on and just keep on going. I want to say, first of all, we read here verse number 20. We have a call on our life. He said, we are ambassadors. He said in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is an accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. We're ambassadors. We're not here to stay. We're visitors here. We've got to understand that. We're Christians. An ambassador is I've got to look this up, and I copied this. It says an ambassador is an official envoy, especially a highest-ranking diplomat who represents a state and is usually accredited to another sovereign state, to an international organization as the resident representative of their own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special or often temporary diplomatic assignment. It's a temporary assignment, brother. We're supposed to put our roots down, and the world is almost often more liberally for persons who are known without national appointment to represent certain professions, activities, and fields of endeavor. And it goes on to talk about how dangerous it is and how often there's not much protection. It's a dangerous world. We're in a foreign environment. This is not our world. This is not our country. This is not our environment. We've just got a temporary visa. This is what's dangerous. Hey, we're Christians. We're children of God. We're foreign ambassadors. Brother and sister, Amen. It's a blessing to be saved. It's a blessing to be a preacher. It's an honor to be sent by God. We ought not to complain about how hard it is. We shouldn't complain about how the devil rises. We shouldn't complain about it being a struggle. Oh, preacher, the devil's been riding me this week. It's been rough. Oh, nobody likes me. People make fun of us. We ought to be honored. Brother, we ought to thank God a privilege that God has saved our soul. God didn't send us to hell where we belong. Brother, we're ambassadors for Christ. We're in a foreign field. Brother, we're a royal priesthood. God sent us here to this wicked, ungodly, vile, filthy, wicked citizenship. And brother, here we are carrying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're honored and privileged, brother. Hey, brother, we're ambassadors to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest king, the greatest ruler, the prince of peace, the mighty counselor, the wonderful mighty counselor of God. The King of kings and Lord of lords. The greatest that's ever lived. We represent Him. We ought to count it a privilege. Instead of grumbling and complaining, we ought to count it an honor. God looked down and took Paul. Paul was the worst the devil had. And God took him and made the best preacher in the world. I mean, God does that, brother. You say, why would God use what He does, that no flesh should glory in His presence? God took the devil's best tool and saved him, used him to preach the gospel. We are representatives. Amen. The Bible said that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things desire plainly that they seek a country. That's why some Christians get homesick. That's why you get up here and you sing about Him and you get that far off look in your eye, because you just catch a little glimpse of that other country. That's why you get homesick. Once in a while I'm sitting back there in my office and I'll play a song by the choir, or I'll hear a song going down the road, Brother Sam, I'm catching a glimpse of that far off land because I know I don't belong here. Hey, brother, I'm sitting watching the news and I'll see a commercial and they'll start playing some of that gyrating, thumping, jungle thump stuff. And I think, man, I don't belong here. I told Daddy, I said, I don't belong here. I hate this world. I hate it. I can't stand it. I'm waiting for the horn to blow, brother. I'm ready to check out. I don't belong here. I'm waiting for my king to come back and get me. Amen. We're ambassadors for Christ. Amen, brother. That's one of the things that keeps us going. Amen. That's one of the things that keeps us going. We have a call on our life. We're ambassadors. You shouldn't complain. We ought not complain. Thank God in heaven we have a call on our life. Sometimes I get discouraged, and you do too. But thank God we're ambassadors. When people look at us and make fun of us and think we're crazy. People think, I heard the other day, and I've been saying this for years. I heard the other day somebody finally said it, that born-again, Bible-believing Christians are the minority in America. I've been saying that for a long time. It ain't black people, and it ain't women. It's Bible-believing. I'm not talking about so-called Christians. I'm talking about Bible-thumping people like us. We're the minority now. I mean conservative, fundamental people that's against gay rights and all that. We're the minority. Now, Catholics and Episcopalians and Methodists and all those liberals, not counting them because they go along gay rights and abortion and all that. I'm talking about extreme conservative King James Bible believers. That's us. We're the minorities. Amen. Sadly, there's a call on our life. But number two, there's a change in our life. Look at verse number 17. Verse number 17 said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, the modern versions change that word to creation. But he said creature. Now, a new creation means the things made over. But a new creature means his nature's been changed. He can still sin, but he has his attitudes changed towards sin. Amen. Now, brethren, listen. There's a change in our life. Here's what Paul was saying. He said, I'm a new creature. He said, I never got over it. If you'll follow Paul's writings all through the book of Acts, and every time he gave his testimony, every time he stood before somebody, he kept telling about what happened back yonder. He kept going back to the road to Damascus every time. He couldn't get over that. He never got over it. That's why some people never shout. They got over it. That's why the psalm says, saved, saved, saved. We are changed in every aspect of our life. I don't preach salvation by works. I preach a salvation that will work. Hey, brother, change from A to Z. Listen to this. He'll change your appetite. He'll change your actions. He'll change your aim. He'll change your association. He'll change your attitude. He'll change your battles, behavior, body. He'll change your cares, your circumstances, your communications, your concerns, your conduct, your confusion. He'll change your desires. He'll change your direction, your doings, your deeds, your dreams. He'll change your dwelling, your experiences. He'll change your expectations. He'll change your feelings, your following, your friendships, your gathering, your giving. He'll change your God. He'll change your hope. He'll change your heart. He'll change your heritage. He'll change your inheritance. He'll change your intentions. He'll change your joy. He'll change your journey. He'll change your kindness. He'll change your kindred. He'll change your longing. He'll change your love. He'll change your life. He'll change your mind. He'll change your motive. He'll change your means. He'll change your needs. He'll change your nature. He'll change your necessities. He'll change your opportunities. He'll change your options. He'll change your opinions. He'll change your outlook. He'll change your quarreling. He'll change your perception. He'll change your purpose. He'll change your pride. Hey, brother, he'll change everything about you. He'll change your rebelling, your recklessness, your substance, your service, your speech. He'll change your thinking. He'll change your thirst. He'll change your thankfulness, your understanding, your unbeliefs, your unraveling, your views, your values, your victories. He'll change your wants, your works, your experiences, your exposure, your excitement. He'll change your yielding, your yearning, and he'll change your zest for life. I thought I was living till I met Jesus, and I just woke up. I mean, I thought I knew what living was. Man, I lived that party life. I thought, man, if I get saved, I'll never have fun again. I'm having a ball. Change, brother. Obama talked about change when he ran for president. You know what that meant? That meant that's all you're going to have left in your pocket when he gets done. A little bit of change. Amen. When Jesus got through with me, amen, I was a changed man. And I'm still changed to this day. There's a change in our life. Number three, the thing to keep us going is there's a constraint. Look at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. That word constraint means to be held. The word restraint, constraint means the same thing. It means for somebody to hold you, constrain you. We love Him because He first loved us. thought about that song. It says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. It didn't happen when I got baptized. It didn't happen when I took the Lord's Supper. It didn't happen when I joined the church. It didn't happen when I heard the choir sing. It didn't happen when I went to Bible school or revival. It didn't happen when I heard Daddy preach. But it happened when I met Jesus Christ. Thank God, and I fell in love with Him. Thank God, the love of Jesus Christ constrains me. Thank God, He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Amen,
constrained means simply something got a hold of me.
Amen,
brother, ain't nothing got a hold of me like Jesus did.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus got a hold of me. Constrained means to seize or grasp. Here, I'm going to say this. Go ahead and quit if you can. Go ahead and quit. Think about it. I just feel like quitting. See if you can. You think about serving God. God saved you and washed you in His blood and changed your life, transformed your life from a dirty, filthy, low-down sinner, and you served God all these years. Try to lay it down and quit and walk away and see if you can.
Amen.
You can't. He'll beat you to death. I mean, you might end up in a hospital or a nursing home or in jail somewhere, but you can't quit.
Amen.
Because you're constrained.
Amen.
You'll be able to take that baby down to the dumpster and setting her out and get in the car and drive away. How are you going to do that? You can't do it. How are you going to do it? I've heard people say, well, the Bible says no man can pluck him out of my Father's hand, but you can walk out. Try it. Try to jump out. How can you jump out? It's like this. No man shall be able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. It ain't like that. It's more like this. How you going to jump out when He's got you like that? It ain't like He's holding you like that, like you're going to fall out. It's more like He's got you like this. He's holding you. Amen. You're constrained. The love of Christ constrains me. He loved me before in the beginning. He loved me before that. He loved me before the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. He loved me before He said, let the firmament divide. He loved me before He said, let there be light. He loved me before He hung the sun and the moon and created the 100 billion stars and named every single one of them. He loved me before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. He loved me before He walked out there in the garden and found that little lamb and cut its throat. He loved me way before then. Amen. He loved me before the law was instituted. He loved me long before Calvary. Brother, He loved me. He loved me. Romans 5:8 said, but God committed His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how He loved me. Oh, how He loved me. Oh, brother, if we could ever get a hold of that. He loves you tonight. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Thank God Almighty. I'm glad to tell you tonight, I don't care where you are, what you are, what you've done, where you've been, how low down you are. He loves you before the foundation of the world, long before the devil took a third part of the angels and fell down to the earth. God loved you before you was ever born. He loves you tonight. Don't beat yourself up too bad. Don't beat yourself up too bad. Don't beat yourself up too bad. He loves you. He loves you. I've beat myself up so bad before. Because I'd sin and the devil choked me down. I just finally had to realize 1 John 1:9 said, we'll confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I just had to realize that's what the blood's there for. That's why the blood was shed for my sin. He died for me. His blood was shed for me. He died on the cross for me. He rose from the dead for me. He ascended back to heaven for me. For you. It's just for you and me.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:19 said, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you and you and you and you. That don't just mean generally speaking. You can put your name in that spot. Scratch your name in there in that verse. It's for you. I'm glad I'm saved tonight.
You know what I'm glad of tonight, church? I'm glad I'm just as saved on Wednesday night as I am Sunday.
Amen.
I'm glad you don't have to wait to come to church on Sunday to get a blessing. I'm glad it don't have to be a Sunday morning God. It don't have to be a Sunday night blessing. You can get Him on Wednesday night. He'll show up on Wednesday night just like He will on Sunday. He's just as real on Sunday. He's just as real on Monday morning. I'm glad we don't have a Sunday morning God. He's just as real on a Wednesday as He is any other night. He loves me. Number four, I want you to know that what keeps us going is He loves us. But number four, there is a cause. Number 10 said, verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Verse 11 said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a cause. We're persuaders of men. We're not running a popularity contest. We're trying to win men to the Lord. We're trying to win men to Jesus. Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Amen. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He said, I come not in wisdom, man's wisdom of men's word, but in the power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. He said, I didn't come here to please nobody. I didn't come here to make nobody happy. I came here to preach. He said in Galatians 1:15, he said, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, verse 16, he said, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He said, the first thing I did was, I decided not to ask men's opinion. I decided I'd just haul off and preach. That makes a good preacher right there. First thing a man needs to be a preacher, get a backbone about him. Amen. Paul said, I decided I wasn't going to apologize to nobody. I'm a persuader. We need to be persuaders. He said, I did not apologize. He said in 2 Corinthians 13:1, this is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. Verse 2 said, I told you before, and I foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. He said, I told you the second time, if I show up the next time, I ain't going to cut no slack. That's a real man talking right there. Amen? He said this. He said, 1 Corinthians 2:2 said, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Persuade. We need persuading preachers. We need persuading Christians. Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Let us rescue the perishing. Let's be persuaders. Listen, brother, preachers now, they're always talking about coping and sharing. We're here to share the gospel. You go home tonight, look in your concordance, you'll not find that word share anywhere in your Bible concerning the gospel. They did not share the gospel. They preached the gospel. Hey, brother, they heralded the gospel. They declared the whole counsel of God. Thus saith the Lord. Have you been reading your Bible lately? Moses got up on the mount. Brother God said, Moses, you go tell them people. And Moses said, yes, sir. And Moses get out there and he said, thus saith the Lord. He just repeated what God said. He didn't change it. He didn't water it down. He didn't put syrup on it. He didn't sprinkle sugar on it. He didn't put sprinkles on it. He didn't put whipped cream on it. He just come out and said, this is what God said. And God laid it on him. There's a man picking up sticks on the Sabbath. And brother, they brought him in there. God said, kill him. Moses said, go out and stone him. Bam! He's a dead man. That's the way it worked, brother. And brother, that's what we need today. We need men that are persuaders. We need men that are preachers. Brother, he said, we persuade men. Brother, we need somebody to see that there is a call for life. We need to see our cause, and our cause is to persuade men. You can't get men saved by tickling their ears. I said, preacher, you're mean and you're rough. Maybe I am, but the truth never hurt anybody. You got to tell people the truth. You got to tell them the truth. I mean, you get in a courtroom, all that matters in a court of law is one thing. One thing. The facts. That's right, the truth. That's all that matters. So really, I can get up and sprinkle it and clean it up. And I can tell you, you might should do this and maybe it'll be all right. And I can Joel Osteen it up and make it sound good. And I can change the terminology and make you feel better. But that ain't going to help you down the road. And I can tell your kids that they might not should do so and so, but that ain't going to help them. Until I just put my finger at them and tell them the cold, hard, raw truth. And that's what they really need. That's what's going to help them. Amen. Number five. There's a consolation. Look at verse 6. Verse number 6 says, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're just trusting God in this thing, brother. How's it going to turn out, preacher? You know as much about it as I do, because you're looking at the same book. We are confident. I say willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's a consolation we have, people. As soon as this body, we're out of this mess, we're in the presence. The Bible said it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know we shall be like Him. Yes, for we shall see Him as He is. The Revelation talked about what He looked like. One old black preacher said, all I know is I'm going to be a little Jesus just like the big Jesus. Amen? That's a good way of looking at it, brother. However Jesus is, how are we going to be? Amen. Absent from the body, there is a wicked here and now, but soon there will be a sweet by and by. He said, Paul said, all this stuff here is not worthy to be compared with what's going to be revealed. 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, for a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We have Obama now, but we have Jesus one day. Obama won't be even a memory. We have multiple scandals now, but we'll have everything holy one day. We have crooks and liars and thieves running the land, but we'll have all the saints of God ruling with Him for 1,000 years. We have sin and wickedness now, but we'll have sweet peace finally when He returns. It's going to be good, brother, sister. We have sodomites in the land taken over, but they'll all be cast out, and the Holy One will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We have trouble. Someday we'll have treasure. We have hell on earth, but soon we'll have Him. It's been worth every mile, and it's been worth every trial. Amen. Sometimes you just feel like, do you ever feel like it's just the whole world's just caving in, and there's just a handful of us left? I feel like I'm little bitty toys, me and little wooden kids play with. I feel like the whole world's avalanche coming in on us, and we're the only ones left. But it ain't going to be like that forever. One of these days, the King of Kings is coming back. He's going to rule and reign from Zion. And we're going to be with Him. Come on, the piano. We just got to hang in there.